We are in the same portion of Scripture. We will be for the next couple weeks of 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can turn there in your Bibles. And we're in verses 18 to 22. And I made mention to you last week that we were not going to run through these verses like a lot of pastors or ministries are prone to do. And I'm not faulting them. I get it. I would rather run through these verses as well. And today's going to be a good example. You'll see why they don't want to hang out much in this portion of Scripture. I got to tell you, as we read, we come to some very challenging verses today. And I'm going to need you to be very awake. I'm going to need you to be taking notes and paying close attention, and also be ready to go study on your own these portions of Scripture. This area that's often avoided, I want you in this Bible-teaching church to be as rooted and grounded in this controversial portion of Scripture better than the norm. So I will read the even-numbered verses starting in verse 18, if you'll read the odd-numbered verses beginning for you in verse 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 20, who formerly, that is the spirits, were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. You guys, I did say New King James Version Bible, right? I don't know what versions you guys have up front here, but it threw me off. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject or obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, we ask God that you would help us now. And Lord, I just pray, I've had this in my heart all week, and Lord, if it's from you, then develop it, and if it's not from you, evaporate it. But Father, may we be together this morning, and Lord, as a family, as Bible students, around a table, may there be such a sweet connection today, because this is tough stuff. And we want to be wise, and we want to be biblical. We want to know what the Bible says on every page, in every chapter of every verse. So, Lord, we just ask now for your illumination. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And I'm going to do this really quick. My wife is such a great, listen, if you know my wife, she doesn't, there's no sugarcoating with my wife. She tells it straight up. She'll say, you know what, you maybe next week you should work on your sermon a little bit better, or this or that. No, she rarely says that. If she doesn't like it, she doesn't say anything. If she likes it, she says, that was good. Okay? And she often says, don't recap so much. You recap too much. So listen, I'm going to recap very little right now. If you were not here last week, you need to know this, because it perfectly, of course, segues right into what we're looking at. We're looking at a portion of Scripture that we've entitled, See What Jesus Christ Did. To look at, to watch, to see what Jesus Christ did. Look what Jesus did. And that's what Peter's thrust is. And he began a section last week in chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, that will end in verse 22. But it's deep and it's challenging and it is unique. Peter has insights to what, listen, to what is common 2,000 years ago to his readers. Church, listen, he tells them about things that they knew about, that in a day that you and I are not so familiar with. But we first of all saw in verse 18 last time, an argument or submittal number one is to see what Jesus did is this, is that he did an amazing thing. And the Bible tells us in verse 18 that in all that he's done for us, we saw three key things, and it is this, that he took your sentence and mine upon himself. Verse 18 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ suffered for us, that he went to the cross for us. The Bible says that Jesus died in our place for our sins. So verse 18 started by announcing to us that he took upon himself our sentence because you and I are sinners. Number two, we saw in the middle part of verse 18 that he brings you and I into the presence of God himself, that Jesus Christ not only pays for the ticket of our salvation, but he ushers us into the presence of God. And then thirdly, last time we saw that Jesus Christ lives for our redemption. It's up to Jesus to not only purchase salvation for you and I and all those who trust Christ, but to be with us all the way through in this life. But thank God, it is Jesus Christ who will see to it that our redemption is complete. You can say amen to that. Your entrance into heaven is based upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. And so a few things regarding this. Jot it down, please. These are verses you did not have last week. Regarding our sentencing, listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 2:14 says, Jesus Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that is all your sin and mine, Jesus dealt with. It says, which were contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way. How did he do that? By nailing it to his cross. Your shame, your guilt, your sin, and mine, Jesus took to the cross. Regarding our standing before God, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 24, starting there, that he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. So Jesus is your priest, not any priest on this earth. Verse 25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah, right? Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. Isn't that an amazing statement? Radical. And then thirdly, regarding our security, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. That is, pour all of your efforts into your Christianity. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance, listen, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. Tremendous statements. And then one more, if you don't know this, if you're wondering, well, how does that all come about? Pastor, how do I have this sentence of mine removed? How do I have a right standing with God? How can I have security that when I die, I'll inherit eternity and I'll stand in good favor before the Lord in his kingdom? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, but what does it say? That is the scripture. What does the Bible say? For it is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, listen, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes. That means it's real, friends. You're just not pretending church or pretending Christianity. It is a true doctrine of your heart that you believe that God raised him from the dead. It says you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, that is the Bible, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the power of the gospel. By the way, there's enough truth right there in the Bible I just gave you a moment ago. We could end the service right now and go home. So I'm serious. I could have a short day here at work and end it right now based upon those verses. Can you say that those verses are in fact the reality of your Christian walk? that you understand that your salvation has been purchased by Christ, that you stand before God based upon his merits, not your own, and that you believe in your heart based upon what the Bible says, that God has in fact raised Christ from the dead, and you can state that by confession to others, and salvation is something that you possess. Listen, friends, don't hope for salvation. Don't you dare follow that satanic lie that propagates much of what is known as religion. Well, you can't know if you're going to go to heaven or not until you die. It's too late. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know now that you possess eternal life. These are awesome truths of the Bible. And God would have you to know these things. And so today we look at the second installment, verses 19 to 20, and that is, as we say, regarding the question or the statement, see what Jesus Christ did. Today we're looking at the fact that he's confirmed the scriptures to us. He has confirmed them. Jesus Christ confirms the scriptures to us. And we see this in verses 19 and verse 20, opening up by this, by condemning an unbelieving age. Will you write that down? This is what we're going to be learning. According to the Bible, look what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ condemned an unbelieving age, an unbelieving generation. We'll look at this in detail now. Look at verse 19. By whom also he, this is Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20 says, who formerly were disobedient. You need to circle that. This is one of those statements that most Bible teachers will just keep reading and go over. Everybody look. It's very strange. It's very bizarre. So hang on to your seats. The Bible says that Jesus Christ went. Question. Don't answer it. Don't shout it out. Just write it down in your notes. Where did he go? If Jesus went, where did he go? What did he do? The Bible says he preached. Circle the word preached in your Bible. It's not your normal word for preaching, by the way. Bible students, mark it. It's the word to make a legal or an official announcement. You know a heralder? You know the old days of early America England, you'd have a heralder? The heralder was, that's how you posted things in those days. That's how you tweeted. The tweeter. The tweeter would go to the city center and he would unfurl the scroll and he would say, hear ye, and blah, blah, blah. He would make his post. That was the ancient tweet of the day. And the community knew what was going on and they spread it. That's the word. Whatever is going on here, and we're going to approach this like we don't know, Jesus went somewhere. We're reading in the context that he has suffered, that he died for our sins. Peter tells us, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus went, good Bible students would say, where'd he go? And he announced, that is, he unfurled the document and he made a proclamation. He's not preaching, please listen. There are certain so-called Christian groups that will say that when Jesus died on the cross, during the time of after his death, but before his resurrection, that when he went and preached to the spirits that were in the underworld, that he gave the lost, those that were condemned, those that were in hell, he gave them a second chance to accept the gospel, and thereby he rescued them out of hell. This is taught among many Christians. The only problem is it's not found in the Bible and it's false doctrine. By the way, if you've ever heard of something called purgatory, this is one of the arguments that they use to back up the unscriptural, unbiblical doctrine taught as purgatory. Purgatory, by the way, is a Babylonian religion. It's bound up in Zoroastrianism and Babylonianism. It's ancient. It's about 5,000 years old. Has nothing to do with the Bible. Just want you to know that. And it also says in verse 20 that they were spirits. You ought to circle that. This is interesting. Spirits. What does this mean? Well, we're going to know. But whatever these spirits are, and whoever Jesus went and announced to, and to whatever location he went, where was it? Look at the next two words. In where? Prison. Strange, right? They were bound. They were captive. Whoever they are under arrest. They're in a place they can't get out of. Are you starting to get interested in this? Is this like what? Oh, just wait. In the Bible, it's very clear. Verse 20 opens up by saying, oh, by the way, these people, whoever they were, these spirits, were very, very disobedient. It is true, Bible student, that after the death of Jesus Christ, we do know from the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, remember that when Jesus died on the cross, what died? Did his spirit die? Did his soul die? Nope, his body died. His body, his physical body died. We know this from the Bible, that as Jesus' body lay in the tomb there in Jerusalem, that he was in spirit very much alive. We know from portions of scripture that we'll study today some of the things that transpired. Bible students, I need you to write this down carefully. The Bible identifies various locations in the spirit world as a realm that we clumsily say is hell. We use the blanket statement, hell. But when you study the Bible carefully, the word for hell in English is brought up in various Greek or Hebrew names and descriptions. For example, I'll just give you a few. Do you guys care about this? I hope you do. Have you ever heard of the bottomless pit? Yes, that is a different word than what we have regarding what we're studying today. The Bible talks about a place that is known or referred to as the bottomless pit. Yikes. I don't know about you, but it's the implication is that you're always falling. Some people love that. I don't think people will love it there in hell. It's like, I like bungee jumping. So what? It has, you will have no bungee in hell to jump with. It's not good. Have you ever heard of the lake of fire? The Bible says that's a place where the ungodly will go, those who have rejected Christ, and it's a place that is the sensation of burning, forever burning. And the reason why it's called the lake of fire is that there's an implication where you're constantly treading water, as it were, staying alive always, but just barely staying alive with a sensation of burning. There is the Gehenna in the Bible. Gehenna, Tartarus, the Abuso, various descriptions in the Bible. By the way, listen, if you're getting freaked out right now, just know this. The Bible says that God has announced that he never created hell for human beings. And you say, I thought I was going to go there. Well, you might be going there, but let me finish. It says he made it for the devil and the fallen angels, that he never intended humans to go to hell. But for stubborn reasons, humans demand that they wind up going there. By the constant rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God says, here, take the lifeline, take the rope, take it. No, I'm good. I'm good. And you go right over the cliff into this bottomless pit. You don't want to do that. So the Bible is talking about this reality. You see, you have a pastor, we're talking about the disobedient, right? Disobedient? Yes, we're talking about the disobedient. And as we come to this, I'm going to really need you to take notes and write these references down. So again, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that Jesus went to a place that we would more accurately call Sheol or Hades. Okay, now hang on. According to the Bible, Hades is a place that is currently occupied. And I should have drawn a picture to put on the screens, but I need all of you to watch. Imagine this stage, this platform right now, is called Hades. And right down the center, I mean, I don't mean to freak you out, but let's just use you guys out here. This is better, you guys. You see this aisle right here? This aisle divides both sides of the sanctuary. On this side is Hades, and it would be the living dead. They're dead physically, But they're living in a spirit realm known as the underworld or under the earth. Have you ever read in the Bible where the gospel is preached or this whatever, or the angel, and that his name is glorified of those of earth and under the earth? And this is the reference, the underworld. And on this side, nothing personal, but you all died without Jesus. You died in the days of the Old Testament, according to where we're at right now. You did not believe in the promises of God. You rejected God's message that the Messiah would come someday in the future, and you're there. Now, as of right now, today, 21st century, now, if somebody dies right now without Christ, where do they go? Right with all the rest of you. This location. Hades. It's not hell like you're thinking. It's Hades. It's not a happy place. It's not good, but it's not the end for you. It's not the end for you. Over here, now watch me. On this side are those who died. This is the underworld. They died, but these who died on this side, they're people like Noah, Isaiah, Micah, Adam and Eve. The believers, they died. Watch, they died believing that God would send the promised Messiah that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that God would save the world, and they trusted looking ahead. By the way, Christian, stop, pause now, press pause. All of us who are believers, how are you, yes, you're saved by the cross, but how are you saved today? You're looking back at what God did. Are you with me? You look back at what God did. You trust God, and you look back. Now, I got to tell you, it's much easier, in my opinion, to believe now and look back than it was for Abraham to live then and to believe and look forward. They didn't have a Bible. You say, yeah, but God appeared to them. That's a good point. That's pretty awesome. So listen, we've got now, we've got in our story, we've got the condemned over here, and we've got the righteous because they've looked forward to God's provision over here. Everybody's in Hades. But right down the middle, the Bible says that there is a rift. There's a grand division. By the way, the Bible says each side can physically see the other, yet these are in comfort and in joy and in paradise. By the way, this is called Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Hey, do you remember when the Bible says in the Old Testament that when Daniel died, for example, that he would be gathered to his fathers? Do you remember when it says Joseph would die and he would be gathered to his fathers? This is that description. The Old Testament saint would die. Their body would be put in an ossuary, a sarcophagus ossuary. But their spirit instantly was in what is called Hades or paradise. Are you with me? Are you tracking? I told you this is going to get crazy intense. So you've got this Hades, but you got two divisions here. This is at the time of Christ, and even today when an unbeliever dies, this is where they go. Where do we get this from? Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 verses 19 to 31. Bible students, listen, this is not, I want you to write it down, this is not a parable. This is not a parable. People will tell you, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what Jesus said. It's a parable, just a story. Isn't it interesting? By the way, I had some people walk in the neighborhood yesterday. You know, the cults that knock at your door? They have two things in common. I don't care who they are. You name them, they have two things in common. Number one, Jesus cannot be who he says he was. That's what they believe. And number two, all of them agree, which is funny to me. They all agree, there's no hell. Did you know that? All the cults believe there is no hell. But they want you to give you their money, and they want you to attend and become a part of their team. Why would I do that if there's no hell? Satan doesn't want you to know that there's a hell. If you knew that there was a hell, you wouldn't go there. If you have a normal brain, you'd say, I'd rather be in the non-smoking section of eternity. It's not a parable. And that's not my opinion. Every parable that Jesus introduced, the Bible says, and he spoke this parable unto them. Are you with me? Luke 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named, by the way, nobody has names in parables. This particular man, Jesus knows that his name is Lazarus. It's not. There's no way that it's related to the Lazarus of John chapter 10 or 11. This is a man by the name of Lazarus. He's full of sores. Who was laid at his gate, that's the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to, what? Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice that his body was buried. And being in torment in, where? Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, that is, in his embrace. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, isn't that a weird dialogue, you guys? They can see one. Can you imagine that? So I don't believe it. Jesus believes it. It's in the Bible here. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, here it comes. Between us and you, there is a gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Stop right there. Wow. Do you hear this? Jesus is saying, nope, none of this extracurricular stuff. No slideshow, no epiphanies. Everybody's got the same truth. Go to Moses, go to the prophets. Translation, go to the Old Testament. Jesus said, go to the Old Testament and read it. Every one of us in this room have had the opportunity to read the Old Testament, haven't you? We all have. I don't own a Bible. Well, number one, we'll give you a Bible. Number two, yes, you do. If you own a smartphone, you own a Bible. It's on your smartphone, the Bible. It's all there. No one's got an excuse in the 21st century. Look at verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, Abraham says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. This is Hades that Jesus is referring to. This is the location that Peter is speaking about. It's remarkable. So as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus would have made an announcement. He's looking after his crucifixion, Jesus is looking into Hades, or he's appeared in Hades, and he sees Noah and Abraham, and he sees all of the righteous that have passed. He sees all of the wicked that have passed. Think of it. And what does he do? Can I just put it this way? The word to announce, as I said to Harold, maybe it was like this. Hey, all of you guys, remember what they were telling you? Remember what they said? Noah, where are you? Yeah, you, Noah. You guys from the flood, remember for 120 years that dude was preaching to you guys as he built the boat? I'm the one. Those of you guys who knew Abraham, remember what he was saying? I'm the one. Those of you who talked to Adam and Eve after the fall and they told you about God would promise salvation, that one, the Messiah, would come through the birth of a virgin. I'm the one. He makes an announcement. I'm the one. He doesn't preach and they get saved. He simply reveals, I'm the fulfillment of what they talked to you about. You reject it. Remarkable. By the way, there's a day coming again in Matthew 25 when Jesus will come back to earth and he says that he will separate the nations from believers and unbelievers like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He'll do it again. He's going to do it again. Remarkable. The Bible says, you say, Jack, this is freaky. I know it's freaky. That's why I've been warning you for 2 weeks. Watch this. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, therefore he says, quoting the Old Testament now, when he ascended on high, this refers to the priestly position of Christ. So when he ascended on high, so watch everybody, when he ascended on high, look what it says next, he led captivity captive. What is this? It's a reference to the righteous who were in Hades. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he made the announcement to all who are in Hades, he then turns to those who were the believers and he led captivity captive. You who were there, he grabs. You are his trophy. You are his, in a sense, fruit from his salvation. Keep looking at Ephesians 4, verse 8, which is a remarkable statement, and gave gifts to men. Every scholar understands that that's a reference to the day of Pentecost. So watch this. He dies on the cross. His body's laid in a tomb. His spirit is always alive. He descends to Hades. He announces to the damned that he was the one that was to come in salvation. He announces to the saved, you're mine. Let's go. And today, as of 8:30 this morning in the 21st century, those that are in Hades are still there awaiting the judgment. And this location, because he led captivity captive, is empty. No one goes here anymore. It's gone. When you die today, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Today, listen, Jesus talked to the thief on the cross. Interesting. He said, today, you will be with me in? The thief on the cross at the point of death immediately went with Jesus Christ to that location. He had the shortest stay of anybody, the thief on the cross. Listen, technically, if you know your theology, nobody could officially enter heaven unless he who is the first fruits from the dead. Book of Hebrews says Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. Christ had to enter first before we could enter in. So watch this. Hope you're not confused. Jesus dies on the cross. He announces to all, says bye-bye. We'll see you guys later on. To you guys, hey, let's go. Come on, let's go. Boom, he leads captivity captive. The proof of his arrival into heaven, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit descended. He said, I will pray to the Father. Jesus said, I will ask of my Father when I get to heaven to send you the Holy Spirit. Amen. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the Bible tells us 50 days later, 50 days later, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came, recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. What does that do? That proves that Jesus Christ arrived into heaven, that his offering was accepted, and that it says he gave gifts to men from the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, is the one who gives gifts to the believers that cause the church to work. Amen. That's amazing. Are you guys okay? Yeah. All right. That was one interpretation. There's great scholars on the other side of this fence. Here it comes. Great scholars. They say this, that the spirits of those who are in prison are those lost souls, like I just said. The next group of Bible scholars, interpreters throughout, predominantly, it's gained popularity over the last 800 years, last 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years were heavily, heavily what I just described to you a moment ago. Okay? Now, there's been this changing view. So we'll call it interpretation number two. And it's found in Genesis chapter 6. So you want to turn there or you want to mark it down. The Bible says in Genesis 6, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth," listen carefully, "and daughters were born to them." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a weird statement. I saw someone the other day, last night at the store. And she had a shirt on. Obviously, it was a feminist shirt. And it says, the future belongs to women. And in my mind, I didn't say this because I didn't want to get on the news, but in my mind, not without a man, you're not. How dare you say that? Oh, it's easy. I love biology and science. The future is the future. There will be women in the future, and there will be men in the future. But the only way the women can take the future is if men and women have sex to create boys and girls. Amen. Boys become men. That's supposed to be the plan anyway. And girls become women. I know what she meant, and I'm being overly sensitive and specific, but you can't have a future without a man and a woman getting together, and I don't mean for coffee. Are you with me? Yes. What a statement the Bible says. It came to pass when men began to, that's mankind, by the way. When mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth, you can't have multiplication without a male, female. Then it says daughters were born to them. Well, daughters had always been being born to them. What does this mean? If you're in a good Old Testament class, it means something weird is up. We watch carefully. Daughters were born to them. Church, look. Them who? Who? People. Verse 2. That, there's a response now. Daughters are being born. Verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That they were beautiful. And they took them. By the way, the word is violent. They seized upon them. Wives. That's the King James way of being very polite, by the way. For them. Of all whom they chose. Stop right there. Old Testament, are you sitting down? Write this down. This is for your future study. The daughters were born to those of mankind. Verse 1 is men. Not to be offended, ladies. The word men here is all of us. We use the word mankind. Are you with me? Mankind produces daughters. The daughters that were produced caught the eye of the sons of God. I don't know nothing. What does this mean? No problem. Look up the sons of God in the Old Testament. When the words sons of God appear in the Old Testament, it's always speaking about angels. Angels, exclusively angels. Sons of God in the Old Testament are angels, says the Bible. Let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever." So this is a judgment. "For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. How long did it take Noah to build the boat? 120 years. "And there were giants on the earth in those days." You think something's a little weird going on here? Let's just keep reading. Let the Bible speak for itself. "And also afterward," what does that mean? After the 120 years, there were giants before the flood, and there were giants after the flood. How come? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Does anybody know how many fingers and toes they had?
Six.
How did you know that? It's in the Bible. It says that these things had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. The Bible says that they were able to throw a spear the weight of a weaver's beam. So what's that? 135-pound spear. They threw it. That was their spears. Some of you have been with us to Gamla, where Israel archaeologists have unearthed sarcophagus that are 10 feet long to house the bodies. Many of them. So what are you saying? Let's just keep reading. It is weird. Would you admit this is weird?
Yeah.
Now you see why pastors say, and so we'll just keep right into 1 Peter chapter 4. And so, where was I? Anybody following?
Five.
So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. He regretted. He was mournful that he had made mankind on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace. It's the first time grace is found in your Bible, right there. In the eyes of the Lord. Hang on to your seats. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. See the word perfect? Perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The word perfect here is tamim. And the Hebrew word tamim means Noah was intact. The word means untainted. The word in Hebrew means entire. The word means unmixed. The word means no defects. Isn't it weird? You've got a story in the book of Genesis that speaks about the sons of God looking and seeing the daughters of men, and they seize them to be sexual partners. And you say, well, that could be anything. It could be that the sons of God were Seth's, the line of Seth, the godly guys. That's what it means, right? That's what it means. Yes, some scholars say that. Here's the problem. Since when does a non-believer and a believer get together and have sex and they create giants? Is that how you get the Lakers? You get non-believers and believers together and you create giants? Is that how we have a Shaquille O'Neal? So you've got to stop and say, this is something weird. Now, by the way, listen, if you think I'm crazy, then you're going to have to also say that Augustine's crazy. St. Augustine believed this. Francis of Assisi, the early church fathers understood this. The Jews, rabbis teach this. You say, no, it's not possible, because you're suggesting that a spirit being would have intercourse with a human. Get ready to write this down. You won't see it on the screen. Go study the ancient doctrines in early Christianity and Babylonianism of what is called incubus and succubus. It's not a band. It's not a joke. If you know anyone who's involved in Satanism, occult worship, they will tell you the definition of those words. You say, Pastor, if you're suggesting that a fallen angel can have relationships with a human being, that's just too far for me. Well, first of all, I agree it's too far. And by the way, God is going to say in a moment, that's too far. That's the kind of sin that's gone too far. He's going to say that in a moment if I hurry up. Have you ever seen the movie like what are those movies like Damien? By the way, don't watch them. The whole concept. Thank you. The Omen. Lord bless our brother, protect our brother, keep him safe. No, the Omen. She said, "Oh, it's just a movie." Mm-hmm. Sure, I understand that. It's just a movie. Interesting. If you just change the scenarios and turn off the Hollywood lights, the Bible talks about someone who's coming, who's the son of Satan. It's called the Antichrist. By the way, if you know anything about Semiramis and Tammuz and a guy by the name of Nimrod in your Bible, The movie, old movie, it's comical now. It's just old, but it was called Rosemary's Baby. That's a creepy movie. What's it about? Satan cohabitating with a human and producing offspring to contaminate the world. The Bible tells us that Noah was not contaminated, so thus he found grace in the sight of God. Isn't it interesting that God washed away in judgment the entire antediluvian pre-Noah world and spared only Noah and his family, all eight of them together? You say, man, this is weird. And listen, you might want to go to some other church the next few weeks. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Jude 1, verse 7 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this." Isn't that interesting? What a statement. I want to remind you of something. You guys already knew it. Listen to this. You guys knew this. You forgot it. Let me remind you. This is common knowledge. My goodness, watch this. Yeah, everybody knows this. Geico, 15 minutes, 15%, and this. What is it? "That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," hello, "but left their own dwelling," their own abode, "he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as or like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after..." The word is unsanctioned, inappropriate flesh. "He has set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So what's God saying? All right, Egypt, my story to all of you. Did I not destroy Egypt to deliver my people? The angels that didn't keep their proper domain. They went from one realm, it's to go from one realm to another realm. They were in the spirit realm and they materialized in the physical realm. It's just like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He equates the two. Listen, what I'm about to say is not politically correct. Tough. It's 1,000% biblical. Listen, God says when a spirit being goes after a human, that's strange flesh. Unsanctioned Genesis chapter 6 weirdness. When he says unsanctioned flesh, he speaks the same thing of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This flesh is not to do that with that flesh. Only this flesh is to do this with this flesh. And God cites it in the Bible as strange flesh. Jesus said that he's going to come back when the age is as it was in the days of Noah. Critical. Remarkable. Something happened. So, Jack, what does this mean? Some scholars believe that the spirits that Jesus announced his proclamation to in Hades were the spirits of those who were half angelic and half human hybrids. these giants, these men of renown, these six-fingered, six-toed individuals that the Bible speaks about, that he would have proclaimed to them. Which is interesting, because when you take the course of biblical demonology, things start to come together. An angel appears and disappears. Boy, I'm giving you way too much information. An angel can appear and disappear, both fallen angel and holy angel. Remember, the Bible says that Satan deceived one-third of the heavenly angelic host and led them in his rebellion. Angels, the Bible, many times in the Bible, angels appear and angels disappear. Never is that said about demons. Demons do not just appear and disappear. Demons have to have people, animals, or things. That's why Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, don't you know that when you bow down and pray to a statue, you're praying to demons? It's not the statue. They have to inhabit things. Do you remember when Jesus came on the... Many of us have been there. Remember we got out of the boat and we went just to the right, Gadarenes? And Jesus was there, and the Bible tells us that there was a man demon-possessed. And he said, don't cast us, the legions. Don't cast the demons out of us. And Jesus rebuked the demons out of the man. And where did they go? Into the pigs. And ran down the cliff into the sea. Demons must look for things. Demons must look for what the trade calls entries. By the way, this whole thing, we could go on this one. Entries, demonic manifestations, strange things. Those spirits may just well be, watch this, and we'll have to end. I can't believe this. I'm in so much trouble. When a human dies, as a believer or a non-believer, they go into the spirit realm. Now, as a believer, you go be with Jesus. As a non-believer, you go to Hades over here, you guys. But what happens when a giant dies? What happens when these biblical hybrids die? They're not human, and they're not... Many, and I agree with this, many believe that those who die or died, they're demon spirits. They're not human, they're not angelic. There's something in between. The Bible warns us in the last days in Daniel chapter 2 that during the tribulation period, it tells you of a time. And it simply says in Daniel 2:42 and 2:43, it says that out of a kingdom will arise 10 strong, but 5 are stronger than the 10. And just like iron cannot mix with clay, so they shall mingle with the seed of men. The seed is sperm of men. Could it be that the last day Antichrist creation is some sort of a freakish rosemary baby omen, kind of a weirdo world that we're heading toward? That's a study for some other time. But Peter is telling us today that there's some strange thing that took place. That Jesus addressed spirits that were bound. And Jesus addressed spirits that he took captive and led into heaven. We'll end with this. I find it fascinating that the exact same Greek language is exactly what is used when, imagine now, you are a Roman general and you have conquered the realm of warfare that you were dispatched to. You would have destroyed those who are antagonistic to the kingdom, to the empire, and you would have flushed out those who would be for the empire. Watch this. And this happened for nearly 500 years in Rome, in Italy. The general would come riding in first, By the way, anybody know what kind of horse? He'd have to get off his horse before he got to Rome. He had to get off his black horse and get on a what color horse? A white horse. He would come into Rome, and behind him were his troops, and then there was a break in the parade, and then it was all of those who are now coming into Rome to be captive members of the Roman Empire. And then behind them are more of his troops. In this entourage, isn't it interesting that the Bible paints the same picture that when Jesus took those saints out of Hades, he led them like a general under his command into heaven. Amen. And so today, think of it. When someone dies without Christ today, they go to this Hades, this place that this man was tormented in. The righteous, those who trust Christ today, when they die, they go straight to the presence of Almighty God in heaven above. This location now vacated, empty. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there'll be a day, Revelation chapter 20, when all of these will stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, the great white throne judgment. All of this taught to the church throughout millennia. Jesus suffered on the cross so you would never have to. Jesus, by perfection, dying for imperfection, the innocence for the guilty, rose from the dead for our salvation. And faith, just like Abraham had to have faith in what God was going to do, so you and I have faith in what God did do. Amen. And today, your life is either anchored in wishful thinking, religiosity, or in what Jesus Christ did. In your view, your faith, your belief determines your eternal destination. And to think of the world that you and I live in now, the gospel's never changed. It's never going to change. But hasn't this world gotten so much closer to the precipice where even Hollywood flaunts this kind of thinking? Our kids, not your kids, there are kids enamored with zombies. Satanism in America is rising. Initiation rites of a person being alone in a seductive setting and waiting for the familiar visitation. And I can't talk about what goes on in that. There's other young ears in here. How can these things be? Because it's real. Glory be to God. Jesus says, because I'm risen, I have given you all authority over demons, over angels, over all that is evil. Listen, the Bible says, he who is within you is greater than he that is in the world. Think of that. And all of a sudden, we end here. You can stand. We're all done. All of a sudden, listen. We have a little bit healthier respect of the passage in Ephesians and Corinthians where it tells us that we wrestle not against things of flesh and blood. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Did you know today you're going to battle against things that are not human? You say, what? I'm a Christian. I've never heard that. Well, if you read your Bible, it will tell you that we wrestle against demonic powers and things that are not of this world. And most of it is in thought life. You ever get an urge? You ever get a thought? You ever think, what? You're like, you know what? Let's get some, let's get some food and let's take a walk. And then this thought goes, what? The Bible says those are demonic fiery darts that are shot from the wicked one. You see, well, Come back next week if you want to. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I ask you to forgive me for not thinking more often of the fact that we traffic in this physical world, walking right through spiritual entities all around us all the time. Your Bible even tells us that we need to be careful how we treat strangers because we could inadvertently be treating an angel. So, Father, make us wise and discerning. Lord, I pray for those who are visiting today. They're probably freaked out. Help them. Lord, may they sense the love of Jesus in this place and love from one another. May they realize or may they understand why I think I better read my Bible. Yep. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. And so, Father, this week we give to you. We cast before you with a happy heart. So, Lord, as I pray for this church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you as a people, as a family, as a church. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as we close in this song.